You know, one of the curious things about modern history is that many people who celebrate this wonderful holiday that we call Christmas have never really heard the real Christmas story. Now, many have heard the storyline. You know, they can even name the characters. Mary and Joseph, an angel named Gabriel, shepherds, wise men, Caesar Augustus, a certain governor named Quirinius, and Herod the king, and of course the infant Jesus. But a majority of the people who really could benefit from the account have never really heard the true, real story of Christmas. The story is told by a tax collector named Matthew and a medical doctor named Luke. And the story is retold in kind of poetic form by a fisherman named John in the opening section of the gospel that's named after him. He begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, if you think about that, those are pretty incredible words. And I've often wondered if the people who were really involved in everything that was going on that night, the ones who were playing a part in the original story, I just wonder if they understood what was really going on. Did the angels who announced the birth understand what was taking place that night? And did the shepherds who ran to the stable after hearing that from the angels, did they realize how appropriate it was for them to bow down and worship this little baby? And did Mary, who gave birth to the baby and held him in her arms, did she know what was taking place that night? Now, Luke says that after the shepherds left the manger scene, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. But you have to wonder, did Mary get it? And if she did, how did she deal with it? It's pretty big stuff. This is what really happened. The one who made the world entered into the world in person. The one who created the world became a creature, a human being. God became man. You gotta admit, that's a pretty incredible story. Now, this is the real story that really seldom, we don't talk about it too much at Christmas time. It doesn't surface during our holiday celebrations. This is the good news that is worth printing on the front page of every newspaper. This is the good news that should go viral and should swarm through the internet this night. Every person on this planet needs to hear this news at least one time in their lives. We need to Twitter it throughout the earth. The living God has become one of us. All I can say about it is that it's just incredible. It is unbelievable. Not in the sense that it's not true, but in the way kind of sportscasters use the word. You know, never in your wildest imagination did you think anything like this could happen. I mean, this is unbelievable. You know, I can believe that there is a living God. I can believe that. That the living God created the universe out of nothing, I really can't prove that, but you know, I can handle that. That the living God did all kinds of miraculous things that the Bible claims that He did, like parting the Red Sea, you know, I can handle that. I can get my mind around all of that stuff. But what the living God did on Christmas Eve, that when Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, the living God of the universe entered into the skin of a baby. Have you heard anything so utterly fantastic in your life? The Creator became the creature. God became man. It is unbelievable. Now, do you see why I say that most people who celebrate Christmas have really never thought about the true impact of the account? Now, most have heard about the special little Jewish boy born to a special Jewish couple in a starlit night. We love to sing the hymns. Many have heard that the special Jewish boy claimed to be the Jewish Messiah. Millions every year flock to hear Handel's Messiah around the holiday. But most have not heard that that little Jewish boy was, in fact, the God by whom all things were made. Unbelievable stuff. Now, the word for word that John uses is the Greek word for logos. Now, logos comes to the English language in words like logic logical. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. A person is logical if they live by logic. It's a pretty unusual way for a fisherman to begin a story. I mean, but he's a fisherman. It's kind of curious. So you have to wonder, why did he begin this story about Jesus by calling Jesus the Logos? Why didn't he use the term son? John uses the term son all through his gospel as he goes on. Why didn't he use it at the beginning? In the beginning was the son, and the son was with God, and the son was God. All things came to be by the son, and the son became flesh and dwelt among us. Why didn't he begin that way? Or why not begin with other terms that people call Jesus, like son of man, Messiah, lamb, or Lord? In the beginning was the Lord, and the Lord was with God. And the Lord was God. All things came into being by the Lord, and the Lord became flesh and dwelt among us. Why didn't he say it that way? Well, here's the deal. The reason he didn't do that is because John knew who was going to be reading his gospel. And in his day, you see, the word logos would have meant something significant to every culture that he knew the existence of. The Greeks of John's day, they used that word all the time. They use the word logos all the time. The philosopher Heraclitus, he said, the logos was, I just love this, these guys are so deep, the foundational principle behind the universe. The logos was the source of life, that which makes life possible. For Stoic philosophers, the logos was what held the universe together, not a personal thing or anything, but what maintained unity. And what maintained order. So, in the beginning was the thing that held the universe together, and the thing that held the universe together was with God. And the thing that held the universe together was God. All things came to being by the thing that held the universe together, and the thing that held the universe together became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, for most of the Jews of John's day, the Logos was the way that God actually communicated with human beings. Yeah, they believed in a personal God, but they didn't. They believed that God used the logos to communicate with personal beings, not with people, not a personal thing, you know, not a personal entity. In short, you see, as far as the Jews were concerned, they thought the logos was just the way God expressed himself. But that's what they called God expressing himself. They said that was the logos. You know, in the beginning was God expressing himself. And God expressing himself was with God. And God expressing himself was God. Well, duh. Well, of course. How could it be otherwise? God expressing himself has to be God. I mean, me expressing myself is me. And you expressing yourself is you. So when God expresses himself, I mean, it has to be himself. In the beginning was God expressing himself. Okay? Now John begins on this kind of mind-boggling note to make for sure that we read the rest of the story correctly. And that's the bottom line, you see. He wants us to realize that Mary's child, the man from Galilee, who walks with, eats with, and plays with real flesh and blood humans, is none other than the maker of the universe, and he wants to make sure he knows that. The man who laughs so hard that the Pharisees think that he's drunk. The man who cries at the grave of his friend Lazarus is none other than the foundation of all life. The man who gets so tired and thirsty that he has to ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water is the one who, in the beginning, made the first hydrogen and the first oxygen atoms and decided that two hydrogens and one oxygen was going to make water, and he stuck them together. Nothing in all human literature, nothing in all of the myths that we use to explain away physical stuff in the sense of what we see, can compare with the real Christmas story. You know, by conservative estimates, there are 10 billion trillion stars in the known universe. 10 billion trillion. That's a 10 followed by 15 zeros. Is that bigger than the national budget? I don't know. I should have looked that up. Would have been a little caveat we could have talked about. But there are that many stars. A 10 followed by 15 zeros. In a conservative estimate, that's how many stars. By him, the logos of all things were made. At the center of our solar system is a star we call the sun. Every minute the sun pours out 6 billion quadrillion calories of heat. That's a 6 followed by 27 zeros every minute. By him, all things were made. Yet the energy produced by our sun is nothing compared to this galaxy that they recently discovered. 300 million light years away, there is a galaxy that shines with 2 trillion times greater energy than that of our sun. 2 trillion times greater. The numbers, we can't even think in numbers that big. Get this. When Caesar Augustus thought that he ruled the world, the one who spoke all of the galaxies and all of the stars into space lay speechless in a cattle trough. When Quirinius was the governor of Syria, the star maker himself entrusted his own care to that of a teenage girl. When Herod the Great was strutting his stuff across the scene, God, the Logos, needed a mother to feed him and change his breeches. That is unbelievable stuff. The term that theologians use for that miracle is incarnation, and that's what we're celebrating tonight. And it means infleshness. Christmas is celebrating the infleshness of the Creator. And this is the sign you will find a baby lying in a manger. Now forgive me for saying this again, but this is just incredible stuff. This is unbelievable. The implications of this are huge. And I want to name a few. If the truth be told, then we humans have been given unbelievable dignity. Think about that. God didn't become an angel. God didn't become an eagle, and he didn't become a deer, and he didn't become a whale. He became a human being. And that forever honors our flesh and blood. God so loved us that he became us. If the truth be told, we discover the unbelievable depth of the love of God. God so loved us that God changed himself. He changed himself. They call it condescension. Before Christmas, the living God was pure spirit. All persons of the Trinity were all spirit. In Bethlehem, one of the three, the second person of the Trinity, changed himself, taking upon himself our humanity and forever changing the way we can relate to God because he can relate to us. God became what God was not. This is unbelievable stuff. God, the Logos, changed the form of his existence forever so that we might be free, so that we might become what it is he wanted us to become. This is the unbelievable depth of the love of God for each one of us. And the truth be told, if all of this is true, that if the truth be told, we have unbelievable comfort in our suffering. Christmas shows us the unbelievable way that God wants to connect with us. Most human beings, they believe that God can sympathize with our pain. You know, most people do think that. The Word became flesh, God became a man in pain. But most people don't really think about the fact they are a little foggy whether they think God can really connect with our pain, like he knows what it feels. Yet God became man in grief. You know what Christmas declares? It is God who hung on a tree and suffered. It is God who experienced firsthand human violence and injustice so he would know how it felt. In fact, no one knows more human suffering than the human God. If the truth be told, then we have an unbelievable hope for the future. We have an unbelievable certainty that even though we are fractured and broken and suffering now, we're going to be made whole. Jesus would say later, when he grew up, because I live, you will live also. He actually said that. God in the flesh guarantees then what that someday our flesh will be redeemed. You know, what all this does is if the truth be told, the unbelievable claims of Jesus have an unbelievable believability. I gotta say that again because I get misunderstood all the time. Okay. The unbelievable claims of Jesus have an unbelievable believability. If Jesus, Mary's son, is in fact the living God in our humanity, then it is very logical and rational for Jesus to say the crazy stuff he said. For him to say the things that no other person has ever said. If he is Mary's son, if Mary's son is in fact the living God in our humanity, why should we be surprised when he says, I am the bread of life? Why should we be surprised when he says, I am the light of the world? Of course he can say, I am the truth. I am the way and the life. If Mary's boy is the God to whom we trust and one day must give an account, when he says, your sins are forgiven, then they're forgiven. If Mary's boy is the creator wrapped in our flesh and he cries out from the cross, it is finished, then we know that it's finished. If the Almighty has come to earth as one of us and he says, follow me, we can know that he knows where he's going. And we can know that the smartest thing that we can do is to follow him. And if the truth be told, we can realize just how unbelievably right it was for shepherds to fall down on their knees and worship that baby. And if the truth be told, we know how unbelievably right it was for wise men in the East to leave their work and to travel thousands of miles across the Arabian Desert in search of this child just to fall down and worship him. If the truth be told, we realize just how appropriate it is that millions and millions of people on this very night are worshiping Jesus along with us. You know, one of my favorite Christmas cards sent to us years ago, and I've always saved this quote, it says, The word did not become a philosophy to be discussed, a theory to be debated, a concept to be pondered. The word became a person to be followed, enjoyed, and loved. You see, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. You came into being by him. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. This is unbelievable stuff. But that's the real Christmas story. And that's what we ought to broadcast all through the earth this night and in the year to come. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we don't think in terms of how important the word Logos is and just what it means, the depth of the meaning of that word. But we thank you that indeed Jesus was the Logos. He was the Word made flesh. And because he lived, we can live. And because he died, we can live forever. We pray, Father, that this truth would forever change our life. And we pray